new song. I'll invite you to stay standing and join me in prayer. My name is Melody. I am one of the pastors here at New Song and glad to see you here this morning, all your fresh faces. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Almighty God, we gather today because you have called us here. And you have called us to be people who are shaped by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, we are watching and we are experiencing our world that continues to feel fractured and very heavy. Our nation is so divided and conflict exists, not just here, but across the globe, Lord. We lift these broken places to you, asking for your mercy and your peace to take root, especially where anger and violence have taken hold. Lord, in a world that tugs us in a thousand directions, we hold fast to the truth that we, as your followers, are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. As we worship, Lord, may your Holy Spirit, speak to us, work within us, reshape us, and form us, Lord. Lord, we proclaim that you are first in all things. We come together here as one body. And in this place, Lord, we proclaim that in essentials, we seek unity. In non-essentials, we say liberty. But in all things, we strive to show love. Lord, would this truth guide our worship and our life together so that our fellowship would reflect your heart and draw others close to you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of community. This church family, the neighborhoods where you have placed us, bless the families that are represented here, Lord. Strengthen marriages, deepen friendships. Lord, meet needs that are spoken and unspoken. Lord, we pray for our children that they would grow in wisdom and faith and in the knowledge of your love. Guard their hearts and guide their steps. Lord, we pause to praise you, Lord. Praise you for your protection over our lives this week and for sustaining us through joys and sorrows. Lord, we even especially pray and lift up those who are grieving the loss of their beloved pets, their faithful companions who brought comfort and delight. Lord, surround them with your tender care. Father, we ask for unity within our church. Help us to love one another deeply and keep us centered on your truth. Lord, we pray for Pastor Grant this morning who will bring the message. Fill him with your Spirit and give him clarity and boldness so that every word spoken points to Jesus and that would stir our hearts to follow you more faithfully. Lord, we offer all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we all say together, amen. Let's continue in worship.
Our text this morning is Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
You are welcome here, and we'd love to know that you were here this morning. We have a few cards in the seat backs. As most churches do, we don't have a special gift to give you. We believe there's something more precious than that, and that is a journey in discerning what God's will is for your connection with community. We believe that every human being needs others, and we believe that happens best in the context of a local congregation of people who together are seeking to work out what it means to follow Jesus. So we have Connect, amen. We have Connect cards here. We'd love to know that you were here with us. We have prayer cards. We'd love to know and share the burden of whatever you're carrying right now. This is, as Mel prayed for, this is this crazy season in life in general, but also, I think, specifically, there's many reasons to be challenged, discouraged, And life, you know, it hits you with all kinds of things. We'd love, as your brothers and sisters, to know what is burdening you, or you can share what is you're excited about right now. Also, we have giving envelopes. We are a completely independent church supported by all those who have seen in the mission of New Song the work of God and want to support it. I would just challenge you today, if you've been coming here for a while and you are engaged and you think this is a good thing to be doing, to think about how you might support this ministry financially. As you can see on the back of the worship guide, we're very transparent about everything. We are quite far behind in the budget this year. We believe that God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And we are always open to making changes and cutting things if necessary, because sometimes God uses scarcity to change a church's direction. We're open to that, but we don't want to do that without a heartfelt kind of encouragement for us all to do our part as God blesses us to share what he has given us with this community. These could all go in the box at the back of the sanctuary here or in the foyer. There's another box out there. Also, you've been given a couple of things, a worship guide, some stuff on there to pay attention to, and then a fill in the blanks. I'll just say again, we started this because we had students in the room, and it was an attempt to help them not to be so bored by me. They have something to follow, you know, fill in the blanks. Actually, we gave them candy. Any kid that came and said, hey, I filled it all in, Melody gave them some sweets. That has fallen by the wayside, and we've actually decided to do it for everybody. But I think even more importantly than that, there is some scripture on the back of the sheet, and this is for each one of us to kind of prepare our hearts for next Sunday. And also, if you don't have a regular rhythm of being in the Word, this is an opportunity to do so with this community and spend some time reflecting on these passages. And then in midweek, if you sign a Connect card or you've already signed up, you'll receive a question to start to turn your thoughts to pondering what this might mean for our lives. So that is that. We are in a series called Side by Side, which is all about community, all about being in relationship with one another as the kind of the pinnacle of what human experience and human flourishing is supposed to look like, that we're not supposed to be alone. We believe that in this cultural moment, you know, when the world does something, the church typically should actually be countercultural to that. And in a time of such great division, people forming tribes, taking sides, families splitting in half, churches splitting in half, we believe the countercultural call is to move closer together. And especially when that means that those who are from a diverse place come together in unity under Christ. Last week, we introed the sermon to think about why this is important. Someone once said, I think it was A.W. Tozer said, that what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And that's where we started. We started with the purpose for this whole series and this whole idea that we're supposed to be together comes from who God is. And three aspects of that, the first thing being God's person, this idea of the Trinity, that before anything, any one of us ever existed, before creation, there was in existence a loving community in the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are invited into this amazing, beautiful community that has always existed. The second thing is God's will. God from the beginning said about people that it's not good for people to be alone. So if we want to follow God's will, we want to be with others. And thirdly, salvation is relational because salvation has a face and fingerprints and a voice. And salvation is Jesus. And what did he come to do? He came to gather people together and form community. So last week, we then moved into the first one another, which is love one another. If you haven't listened to it and you want to go back and get some foundational stuff, it's online. You can check it out. Loving one another is not easy. Anyone who was here last Sunday, you know, received the challenge to go do so, right? And I'm sure you had moments in the week. As I illustrated last week, my moment was on a plane flight from Heathrow Airport to LAX, a woman who had a real problem with my wife's reclining feature on her chair and reacted quite physically to that. And then my reaction to this woman, I'm like, you know, I'm not a pastor when I'm on a plane for 11 hours, okay? I am just a regular grumpy guy, okay? Don't expect too much from me. It's difficult. But last week we talked about a few points from a passage in 1 John. John is known as the disciple. He said the one who Jesus loved, he was the man who brought us so much wisdom about what it means to be loved by God and then to share his love with others. We talked about what love's source is, that genuine love comes from God. Love's evidence. 1 Corinthians 13, we said it's not just for weddings. If you want to do an evaluation of what Christian love looks like, read that passage. Love's purpose. Love's purpose is always to save, and that means to reconcile enemies and to form community. Love's demand, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. And then finally, love's testimony, that we believe that people will encounter God to the extent that his people are willing to ask him to help us to love one another and then to act accordingly. That sacrificial example of Christ's love, and it will overflow into the community. So the conclusion last week was simply show up, because you can't love that which you are apart from. Show up. And obviously that went down real well, because we're a little less attendance this week. I think I freaked some people out, right? It's okay. This stuff's not easy, and we've all got stuff to do. This week, we turn to a second thing from the Word of God, a second one another, which is encourage one another. I can tell you right now, and I'm not going to harp on about this, but you just being here today is such an encouragement, not just to me. My goal is not to build a big church. My goal is to see people become healthier in the relationship with God, with themselves, with others, and with all of creation. But the fact that you showed up today is an encouragement to the worship team and to your neighbors sitting here, your brothers and sisters. What an encouragement. You know, my recent trip has provided me with a lot of sermon illustrations. I went to Scotland for 3 weeks because my father died. I'm going to keep just getting mileage out of this for every sermon. But I tell you, this idea of encourage one another, because what is connected with that is the word discouragement. And I had some real discouragement in this experience, this journey. I went to Scotland, of course. My father passed away. I spent 3 weeks clearing out his house with my wife and went through every photograph, every letter, every birthday card that my mother had kept, everything you can imagine. It was a lot. But the real discouragement came. It was the morning of my father's funeral. And I got this text because of the time difference. Here in America, it was like 8 hours forward. So I'm waking up in the morning, bleary-eyed, thinking this is the day. We're gonna bury my father, right? Crazy. And I got a text, ding, from my daughter, trying to see. You know, my eyes aren't that great, you know, and there's no sunlight in Scotland, so it's hard to see anything, right? So two documents she sent photographs of. I'm trying to read it, small print, legalese kind of stuff. And then she wrote this: are we being evicted? I was like, what? And so I looked, and it was like, it wasn't eviction, but it was like the landlords have decided, hey, after 7.5 years, we want the house back. So Kira actually texted my wife, who was downstairs making coffee, and said, hey, is Dad up yet? I shouldn't have sent that. I realized it's the day of the funeral. Can you go upstairs and delete his phone? And she came upstairs like, and I'm just like, she's like, but like, you know, and I thought to myself, like over the past few weeks, I'm like, of all the 365 days of the year, that was the day we got the news. And I felt nauseous. It said October 31st, you need to be out. We were gonna be gone for another 2 or 3 weeks. Meaning 6 weeks to find a new place to live and get everything you own for 7 years out of your place and cleaned and all that stuff, right? You know what that's like. Who's moved recently? Woo! So discouraged. Thankfully, told them our situation. They've given us a couple of more months, so that is few. But then 2 days after returning to the USA, totally exhausted, just been through so much, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And it was a Thursday, and I was working kind of a day late trying to catch up on my sermon. And this beautiful animal here could never do anything wrong. Had decided in the night, out of every item in our house, to throw up on two watercolor paintings my father had made of my children. And I was just unglued by that experience. I was my dad's. Meticulously spent time painting these pictures, and they were just kind of ruined. And I felt so discouraged. you know, trying to do God's work, right? I couldn't do any more sermon prep. At first, I was angry. I wanted to get that little thing, you know, in a bag and some rocks and a river. But I love animals. I couldn't, so I'm torn between my love for this little brat and like, but it was so, it felt satanic, you know? These two, just, I mean, there was lots of other reasons, right? What about you? Where in life right now are you feeling discouraged? Did you come here this morning feeling kind of, man, I'm just discouraged. I feel down. I'm struggling, disheartened, maybe with work, with family relationships, with politics, or, you know, like my family right now, wondering where you're going to be living. We all know what it feels like, I think, right? Discouragement. How would we describe discouragement? What is discouragement? Well, I think there's a few ways. Maybe we could like kind of measure it, right? I was thinking about this and I thought, well, maybe it could be like a barometer, you know? Like a barometer tells you, gives you an indication of, is it sunny? Is it fair? You know, the old-fashioned ones didn't just have the numbers of air, no pressure, but they had like actually, it's likely to be sunny, stormy, rainy, etc. So maybe it kind of shows the ebb and flow of our emotional state. I like thinking about things in pictures, right? Or maybe it's like a set of scales. Our encouragement or discouragement, we're kind of measuring the weight of our emotional state. And so these may display kind of like what discouragement might be like in terms of kind of measuring it, but I don't think it gives a sense of what it feels like. And as I considered, what does this discouragement feel like to me? I think it's like a mist or a fog. It's like a, you know, we got a bit of that here right now, right? It doesn't happen very often here. In Scotland, it happens all the time. You wake up in the morning and your neighborhood slowly reveals itself through the day, right? Most mornings and most sunny days by 5 o'clock, the fog rolls in from the sea and you're in that same place. This idea of a fog or a mist. Discouragement is like a mist or a fog because when you're in it, you can't see out of it. Discouragement like a fog as well because sometimes all it takes is the sun to shine. And it seems as if things were never discouraging in the first place. It can be such a passing thing. So I'm not talking about depression here. Depression is a whole different situation. Depression is like when the fog of discouragement becomes concrete, just restricts you. And I think if you remain in a place of discouragement for so long, it can lead to depression. But I'm not talking about that level. I'm talking about those hits, those moments where you just feel like such instant despair. Everything's gone wrong. How are you feeling today? Are you discouraged? Where does discouragement come from? So theologically, as in most things that are seem negative, you know, positively, I think we're going to realize that discouragement can kind of turn us back towards God. That's maybe the silver lining, but discouragement is not a good thing for human beings. And theologically, there's three words that typically are used when we think about where these kinds of things come from, and they are these words, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't mean the world geographically speaking, I mean the system of the world, the way things are. So the world, a few things, kind of the laws of nature. We could talk about gravity. I mean, literally, I was discouraged this week when I was staying at somebody else's house for a day, and I was so happy. I had my book, I had my hot coffee, I was traipsing out to the garden to read my book, and I tripped on the edge of a table. And not only did I almost skewer myself on this metal bench, which I think I might have broken a rib, to tell you the truth, I poured the coffee into my face. You know, I noticed I got a little red mark there. Gravity and clumsiness, right? So gravity, mortality. I mean, anyone who's finding themselves getting older, which is everybody, and some of us are, you know, do better than others, our mortality is a source of discouragement. Scarcity is one. There are a finite amount of things that we can have. And I'd say injustice is another one. This world is not a fair place. This is not a world of justice. Then secondly, the flesh. How might that bring discouragement? Well, in our flesh, we crave comfort, and we're often uncomfortable. We crave security when there's much that we cannot control. You know, losing, having the news that I've lost my father, on the day I lost my father, and I'm going to do that whole experience, and then realizing that the kind of home rug has been pulled out from under my feet was a frightening and discouraging thing. The third thing is the devil. It's the spiritual power of discouragement. 1 Peter 5:8, and Peter, if you know his story, he experienced much discouragement. In his letter, he writes this: your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's like such a malevolence to that, and such an intentionality, and such a threat. Sometimes discouragement feels like fear, doesn't it? Satan's strategy is to weaken or destroy faith. One of his most effective tools is to discourage believers so they stop trusting in God's promises. Or they lose heart in prayer. They go, and I had those moments over the past few weeks. I've had those little, you know, temptations towards despair. Like something's gone wrong. God, I don't know if you know what you're doing or if you love me as much as you say you do. And as much as intellectually I know that he does, in my broken heart, I felt all those feelings, a temptation. Theologians and writers like C.S. Lewis talked a lot about this. If anyone's read the Screwtape, who's read the Screwtape letters? The whole thing is from the perspective of these demons, and they're trying to exploit human weakness, especially despair and apathy and discouragement is a big one, to draw souls away from God. We do have an enemy. He accuses, he tempts, he deceives, he opposes, he instills fear and doubt. These three words. So the world we live in, the body I live in, and the spiritual forces of darkness will conspire to place me in a place of discouragement. I just want to be clear here that I think where one ends and the other begins is unclear for us. We have to be careful that we don't start naming things all the time. Sometimes people say, like, the devil is behind every bush, right? The point is not that we would know which one of these is causing us the discouragement. The point is to know that there is a lot of reasons in this world to feel it. So the fact is we will all experience deep discouragement in this life. So where does encouragement come from? That's a fact. Is encouragement every bit as much a fact? Just a natural part of life? Discouragement's definitely something you're going to face all the time. Is there an equal and opposite presence of encouragement in this world that you can just depend on whenever you need it? Well, I think sometimes that can happen. I think sometimes God will bless you. And you're feeling encouragement, like the idea of the sun coming out. It can just be a providential, beautiful, supernatural moment where God will meet you. And I call it like he taps you on the shoulder and says, I am here. And I had one of these the other day. I just want to share with you guys. You know, we have some fences we've been building, and they're less fences and more works of art. And the purpose of these things is to create curiosity about what this place might be, this campus. We've got one which's got this musical notes on there, which is actually an old folk song from Britain called The Lord of the Dance, which is about Jesus. And the other one is Micah 6:8, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And I discovered, I was out walking, and I was just kind of not feeling so discouraged, but you know, a lot of challenges going through my mind. So I'm walking around on the paths there, and I saw this. And it was like such a moment for me. I realized that an unrealized side effect of having negative space of words cut out was that the sun casts a shadow on the path that I was walking on. And I got a little shiver up my back. I was like, what? I'm walking along. I'm like, act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Right? If you have eyes to see it, you will get moments where you feel the encouragement of God. Yet for the most part, encouragement is meant to have flesh and blood and hands and feet and an audible voice and physical presence in our lives. And those who follow Jesus or claim to follow Jesus have a responsibility to be a source of encouragement to others. Amen. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. We are to encourage one another. So Julie read this text, and we're going to look at that briefly this morning. to explore this idea of encouragement. And it's actually from the book of Hebrews, and it's actually part of a sermon. The book of Hebrews, which we studied a few years ago, is one long sermon. And it's to the early church during a time of great pressure to give up. You can see things in there that tell us, the audience to whom it's written, that they were struggling. They appeared to be experiencing hardship and persecution, probably not yet death for their faith, but extreme pressure. And many people who comment on that book have said that it seems like the people were tempted to abandon Christianity because it was too difficult in the social and cultural and religious and political time that they were in. So as Julie read, it says that let us hold unswervingly, or all the other translations say without wavering, but I like the NIV, unswervingly, to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So I got 5 points here. I think they're in your fill in the blanks that you can fill in. The first one is this, that encouragement is justified. Encouragement is reasonable. It is justified. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Two things. All genuine encouragement is based on hope. All genuine encouragement is based on hope. And the second thing is all genuine encouragement is based upon truth. Not just the truth about God, but the truth about the situation that is causing the person discouragement. My cat did puke on the watercolors. That's true. Discouragement was reasonable for me to feel. I am not some robot. I'm not some saint who just skips through life without discouragement. So encouragement is not minimization. It's not just easy words. Encouragement is not dishonest. Encouragement does not minimize pain or suffering. It doesn't pretend that evil doesn't exist. I think the worst thing you can tell somebody who's in a place of deep discouragement is simply to tell them either that there's nothing to be worried about or everything will turn out fine. Oh, it's fine. Or some Christian platitude. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. And off you go, right? So truth, so important. Encouragement does not gloss over the hard facts that caused the discouragement in the first place. A true encourager is crystal clear about what stands against the one who is being discouraged or what has happened. Yet, beyond that, the one who encourages points to something that is also true, and that is greater still. Genuine encouragement always holds truth and hope in balance. One of the most encouraging moments of my life, I think, illustrates that. I was about 21 years old, and I was so terrified because of my father, God bless his soul, and that if I didn't go to college after high school, I'd end up destitute, a beggar in the streets. It's pretty much what he kind of made me feel so afraid of things, right? So I just picked something. I'm going to be a teacher. Clearly, it was not a good path for me at that point in my life because I wasn't doing very well in year two. Year one was okay, year two I wasn't doing well. And I had to resit my whole practical. For various reasons, I had to, in the summer holidays, the time when students are supposed to have just joy being off, I was to go to a school and redo my entire teaching practice. So we got to the time for my evaluation after a couple of weeks in that class, and the professor came from the school, everything was ready, I was going to do a gym class, which, really, you know, as you know, if you know me, that's my favorite. And I lost control of the class. Like, there was one kid in the class, that one kid, right? Was it you when you were younger? You know, it was me sometimes. But yeah, this one kid just kind of got people riled up. And I literally saw it crumbling in front of my eyes. The pressure, this is the one. If I don't pass this, the professor very kindly was like, hey, Grant, why don't you go to the staff room? I'll take over. See you in a minute. And I went off just so dejected, so discouraged. And so this professor came in after the class, and I was just bawling my eyes out. I'm a failure. I'm just such a mess. So he gave me hope. It's based in truth. He said, "How old are you, Grant?" I was like, "I'm 21. He said, "Wow, you're so young. You know you could do anything." And he said, "You know you don't have to do this." I was like, "What? I don't have to do this." I've shared that with several young people, but my niece, when I was in Scotland, told me about her current situation. She said, "Remember you told me that story about your professor?" And he said, "You don't have to do this." I still remember that. He gave me hope about the bigger picture. What was more true than my current situation that I was so stuck in and seeing it. But here's the thing. He also did not pretend that I was good at teaching, and he failed me. Right? The truth and hope. You know, Jesus modeled this amazing way of balancing truth and hope so beautifully for his friends. In John chapter 16, he says to his friends, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered." What a great message. "Each to your own home, you will leave me all alone. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." That's not very encouraging, Jesus. Well, what is so that's true. He's telling them what's going to happen. This is going to get really hard. He's actually been warning them time and time again. "When I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to take me, they're going to arrest me, they're going to crucify me." Oh, but on the third day, and they're not hearing any of this stuff, right? Now he's telling them they'll be gone. He's telling them the truth about the situation. This is what's going to happen. But he doesn't just leave that. I missed a piece out here, okay? Because what he says, if I add these pieces in, "A time was coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." So yeah, the truth is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But my confidence is in the greater hope that my Father will never leave me or forsake me. "I've told you these things that so in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." You see that combination? Yes, this is true. He's not just going to go there. But there's a greater hope. I mean, the Beatitudes are like that. If you're familiar with the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted." Just got to make sure we understand what the word hope means. Hope is not as in, "I really hope I get a raise this year," right? Hope is as in confident expectation. Confident expectation. As in the song, they don't know the old hymn, "The Solid Rock." It was written in 1834. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So the truth of our condition, the things that cause discouragement, are based on the facts of life, the reality of sin, the brokenness of this world, and that which is within myself and outside of myself that causes me to feel these experiences. But my hope is based on a person, and it is greater than the discouragement. You know, the entire story of the Bible is one long story of encouragement in the presence of everything that would cause us to want to give up. Romans chapter 15, Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." And the whole Bible points us towards Jesus. Second point here in this passage is that encouragement is considered and purposeful. It takes consideration. The passage we're talking about begins with, "Let us consider." It doesn't happen by accident. Let us consider. If we consider ourselves to be the people of God, then we are people who must take time to consider, to reflect on, to ponder how we might be a source of encouragement to others. For what purpose? How we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encouragement is directed ultimately not towards simply making the person feel better, but towards helping the person to be equipped to live out the gospel. We talk about our sign over here, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, love people and do good. Our encouragement is designed to assist others to get into that mode of living. The third thing is this: encouragement is communal. It happens in the context of gathering together. It's so obvious, some of the stuff, isn't it? When's the last time you were encouraged by someone without anyone around, right? Like it's sort of a Zen thing or something, right? Some really deep philosophical question, but it doesn't make sense, right? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the simplest form of encouragement that you can provide to somebody? Anyone? What's the simplest form of encouragement you can provide to somebody?
A smile.
A smile? A hug. Hug? Huh?
Positive breathing?
Breathing. Sorry, I realized wrong. The other day I was hiking with my wife and she said, "You hear those crickets?" And I was like, "What crickets?" I need an ear test. Yes, positive breathing.
Breathing.
No, I know, greeting. Okay, how about more foundationally than all those things? What's the most simple thing you can do to encourage someone?
Pray.
Pray?
Listen.
Listen? How about? Okay.
Presence.
Did you say presence? That's it, right? The simplest thing and the starting place for all this is simply presence. I read some stuff about solitary confinement and the damage that it does. Every statistic says that someone who's been incarcerated, who has spent a time in solitary confinement, that will determine their future life as to how long they live, whether they will take their own life, the depression, etc. It is a terrifying and terrible thing to do to a person. And conversely, the very first thing we can do to encourage someone is simply be present. Remember Job? This man, this story, this beautiful and eventually beautiful picture of God's love and grace and sovereignty and providence. And he falls into such ruin. The very first things his friends do, what do? They just sit in silence with him. It's when they open their mouths that the problem starts to happen, right? C.S. Lewis, in one of his books called The Four Loves, said this: friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." That common humanity, and it begins with presence. And you don't know who needs encouragement around you until you're in there in proximity with them. And God might have just been the one sending you into that moment, but it takes presence. The next point is this: encouragement is timely. All the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. The day when Christ will return. This reminds us that life is brief and difficult, and that all things are moving for myself and for you towards two conclusions. One is personal, and one is a communal thing. The first is that each one of us will die. Each one of us will die. And the second thing, though, is that God's final redemption will definitely be accomplished, and it is moving closer to us every day. It's not that we're moving towards that day. It's rushing towards us. So no matter what our situation is, we can escape discouragement in many ways, but death will ultimately be a discourage for us. And I think in some ways, life in discouragement is a series of small deaths. It really feels like when you're young, you think everything's possible. I'm going to be an astronaut. And over time, you realize that not everything seems to be possible. There was a French writer in the 17th century who wrote this: "We come into the world with a lament. We go out with a groan. And all our life is but a succession of little deaths." Bummer, huh? We've got to be cognizant of the truth. We cannot experience the glory and the wonder and the beauty of God's love and salvation for us if we don't understand our predicament of what this life is. But Paul, in a letter to the Thessalonica church in Thessalonica, addressed this very subject. I went to a funeral recently, actually. I didn't do the funeral, but it took place in this building. And I think I shared this before. It was mostly in Spanish, so I don't understand almost any of it. But one thing that was read in English was this passage. This was the pinnacle of the message of that day. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death is the ultimate discouragement, but that's the truth. One day I'm going to die, but the greater hope is that Christ has conquered death and welcomes us to walk in his life. We are the church. People can't expect to receive encouragement. It might come from other people, but we must expect it to come from the people that we worship alongside. I'm going to show us a video in just a minute. You might have seen this before. Apologies. It's a video of a British athlete. His name is Derek Redmond. And he was competing in the 400 meters semifinal in Barcelona, the 1992 Summer Olympics. Some of you weren't even around then, were you? But some of us were, and remember this. And he was in really good form by the time. He was an athlete at the top of his game, you know? You know how much time athletes put into training? I mean, they eat, sleep, drink. It's like this, their life, especially for the Olympics, right? And it's not a lot of money to be made in the Olympics, right? You're doing it just to show what you can do and experience, the kind of the pinnacle of your career as an athlete. And he was in really good form, and he posted the fastest time of the first round, and he went on to win his quarterfinal. And this semifinal should have been another step towards Olympic glory, and he started off really well off the blocks, and then something went wrong for him. Watch this video and think about the idea of encouragement.
I heard a funny clap or a pop. I looked across and all the guys had finished.
He just wants to finish.
And he said, look, you don't need to do this, you can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have, you know, get me back into lane 5, I want to finish.
He's getting the cheer of the games.
Yeah, do you know what's happening there? So his hamstring tore. And just thinking about, you know, the pressure and the preparation that went into that moment. And this guy going for it, suddenly pain, discouragement, shame, the end of a dream, just imagining all of this work is for nothing, left alone, everyone else is finished. So the guy who was with him, does anyone know who that was? It was his father. It was his dad. So just first of all, just imagine being that person. 65,000 people in that stadium. And you're so exposed and alone, hobbling along. What actually happened was his father sought to try and get to him. And the officials were holding him back, saying, no, you can't go. And he pushed his way through them to get to his son. And he walked him. And what happened then? The crowd got louder. The crowd started roaring. Everyone's on their feet. 65,000 people. The race was over. But all these people were so inspired and excited to see this idea of this man who was so alone and so broken and so hurt being helped along every step of the way to the finish line by his father. That should be the truth of what life is like living in community. When we see someone injured, we come alongside them. We do for them what we experience God doing for us. Hebrews 12, chapter 1 to 3 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are the witnesses to one another's well-being, and we are the witnesses to one another's discouragement, and we are the flesh and blood presence who is supposed to be alongside, and we cannot do that if we are not in community with one another. But what happened at the end of that race was that officially, because Derek's father had helped him to finish the race, he was disqualified immediately when he crossed the finishing line. And his records state that he did not finish the race. Isn't that such a thing of the world? The ones who are broken, and then those who stay behind, don't get the victory, they stay behind to walk with the one who's broken, in the world's eyes, did not finish the race, did not get the accolades and the crown. But God sees that care, that love, that compassion. That's how we finish our race, by coming alongside the weary, broken ones, the discouraged ones. Second Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Everything that God pours into your life is meant to go out the other side. If you have received comfort and encouragement from God, it is now our responsibility to have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the heart to feel, and the hands and the feet to come alongside our brothers, so that all of us might walk together along this pilgrimage road. When we do this, we're being like God, like our Father. I'm gonna invite the band to come up, and I'm gonna ask us to take a moment, and I hope you all got fill-in-the-blank forms, because on the back of here, on the fill-in-the-blank, there's two final questions. And we're just going to take a few minutes of quiet. And I want all of us, and if you don't have a sheet, grab a card from the seat back and a pen and take a moment to do this. The first thing is cast your mind, maybe around this room, maybe around your life, your workplace, your school. Who do you know that needs encouragement right now? Who is that person that you know needs encouragement? You've seen them limping. You've seen them trying. You've seen them stumbling. Who is that person? Write their name down on that sheet. Have a think about it. Does everyone have a name written down? We're going to wait here. I'm kidding. We have a camera scanning the rows from behind, and I'm like looking at it here. I'm like, nope, missed. Second question is, what will you do this week to encourage them? They might even not even know that you're doing this. They might think, wow, you're hanging out. That's cool. Maybe you write them a card. Maybe you tell them that you're praying for them and actually do so. Ask God to give you some creative idea that would meet the discouragement that they are experiencing right now. I don't know how many people are in this room right now. I don't know. But I'm going to find out. No, I'm kidding. No. But just imagine if every person in this room makes a point of, in prayer, as Christ leads them, to encourage one other person this week. Just imagine that beautiful wave of goodness in Christ's name flowing out of this moment. And imagine if we all made this more of a consistent part of our lives. I know some of you do. I've received cards. I have a box in my office of cards of encouragement. It's this big, right? Imagine if this place here becomes more and more a source of encouragement to all the communities that are around us. The students, our pantry guests, our neighbors, our work colleagues, fellow students. That's what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. It doesn't deny that life is hard, that things are difficult, but it points us again and again and again through simple acts of compassion and kindness and encouragement to the greater story that Christ has conquered death and life is available to us today. We're going to respond with a song that the band's going to lead us in, and it is called All the People Said Amen. It talks about this. Let's listen to the words. Let's sing this song together, and then we will come to the table to take communion this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Linda, yeah. You are an encourager. Amen. We are going to come to the table now. There's a really important passage in the New Testament that says that all of God's promises, everything he ever promised, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And then it says that God's people all say amen to that. This is an opportunity for us to say that we affirm all that God has done, all that God is doing among us, and all that God will do. We imagine the scene when Jesus was with his disciples. It was a dangerous time, a difficult time, but he took the time to welcome them into his presence, to do what they had always done, to remember that God had set the people free in Egypt, and they would remember that time. And he gathered them together to encourage them. Even though in the moment they maybe didn't understand exactly what was happening, they would then remember later and say, he told us about this. He promised us this. It says that when he took the bread and broke it, he gave thanks. He told them, this is my body, which is for you. And when he had given thanks, he offered them the cup, saying, this is the blood of my self-giving love for my friends. There is hope yet. Drink it, all of you, and experience the new kingdom among you of grace and forgiveness, of being brothers and sisters together. And he promised them on that night that one day they would share this meal again. In a world where discouragement will no longer be possible, for sin will have been set aside, and he will renew all things, and we will see him face to face. That's what we celebrate, and that's what we seek to embody today as we come to the table, the hope that we have. This is the pinnacle of encouragement every week, together at the table of the Lord, who gave himself to us that we might receive his love and share it with our neighbor. Though for a little while we experience all the discouragement that the world can throw at us, We will encourage one another this morning by saying amen to all the promises of God. In your own time, come to the table at the front or the back and receive the elements, take them back to your place, and we will take them together shortly. One of the greatest things we can do to seek encouragement from God is to pray. And early on in his ministry, his friends asked him how should they pray, and he gave them a model of prayer that we sometimes use for communion. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and then we will pause and take the elements at the appropriate moment. Let's make this our heart's cry to God this morning. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, his body. Continue. And forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Choir. Thank you, everyone who served this morning. Such a joy. A couple of things before we close. Tonight, all men are invited to come to the building across there at 6:30 for a kind of show and tell event. Basically, the idea is bring something that is meaningful to you, that has a story attached to it. It could be anything. It could be a rock that you picked up on a trail when you were hiking to Machu Picchu. Could be anything at all, right? If you're wondering whether to come or not, I'd say just decide to come, because, you know, we're talking about being together. These men's get-togethers have been a fruitful time of connection for many of us. So come along 6:30 tonight. Tomorrow, the women are doing the very same thing. I'm not sure what that's going to be tomorrow night in different kind. Maybe also rocks from hiking. But come along tomorrow night and join Melody and the rest of the team in the building over there, 6:30 tomorrow. Next week is Soup Sunday. Who here has brought soup on a Sunday ever in their lives? Wow, brilliant. So if you're thinking about it on the edge, just bring a soup. It'd be amazing. We share food afterwards, and it's always a blessing on the first Sunday. Also, we're going to do some baptisms here. A new song on the first Sunday of November. If baptism is something that you're confused about or interested or have curiosity about, please come and talk to myself or Pastor Melody or Stephen about that. And then finally, Daryl, our faithful campus guy, has been working with Ron and Rudy and others. Some of you guys have been doing amazing work around here. We have still a list of different little projects. Some of them are really quite quick. Other ones are a little more involved. But there's really something for everyone. Since we're talking about encourage one another today, it'd be an amazing encouragement to Daryl, who is outside with some clipboards, for people to pop by and take a look and see if there's something you can take off of his plate. And together we can all make this place beautiful, reflecting the God that we love. So yeah, go see Daryl outside. Now let us close with a blessing. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you guys. Stay warm.